song "It Is Well With My Soul" is one of those songs. It's kind of a problem and a comfort for preachers. For me anyway, because I don't have all that strong of a voice, Bobby. And if people on the back row here, if I trail off, wave, okay? You don't need to stand up on the pew or anything, just wave. Our lapel mic is under repair. And so I don't have that. Okay, so you coming, you doing this, or you, oh, okay, all right. But it's a problem because you save the voice for the sermon, right? And but yet I want to sing out on that song, so that's the problem. The blessing of it, the encouragement of it, is that no matter how bad the sermon goes, it's well with my soul. And so, amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the help. Today's sermon, oddly enough, is called "Do What's Proper." That's actually a verse in the New Testament. Turn there if you know where that is. I don't think I would have found that verse just because it's not all that common. That's the phrasing from the New Testament, New American Standard. Do what's proper. Do what's proper. I don't hear a lot of rustling of pages here. And as I got into it, I realized that we could give it kind of some alternate names, because proper doesn't really mean what that meant there. Do what's proper, or you can call it practicing piety, or pea salad. Pea salad, okay, is what we're talking about. So turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, Hebrews. Hebrews is an easy book to find, and that's actually why I had you go there. We're not going to actually speak from Hebrews this morning. I'm feeling ornery. I don't know what the deal is. It's spring fever, I guess. So go back one to Philemon after you get to Hebrews. That's what we're going to talk about, is the book of Philemon. Do what's proper. Pea salad. Sally Blake makes wonderful pea salad. And I would not want to openly say it'd sure be nice to have some for next fellowship lunch. I was going to go with pea soup, but I don't know that anybody likes pea soup necessarily. It's just kind of one of those things you eat because it's good for you. But all the points start with pea today, including the preamble, which if we weren't doing pea salad, it would be called the introduction, right? So we have the introduction of the letter, the preamble, the person that the letter is written to, the purpose of the letter, the pretty please. So you can see as the night got longer, I got more and more carried away with this. Please prepare a place for me, verses 21 to 25. And then the point, or the application. That's the problem with messages, is they have applications. So that's what we're going to do. The whole book of Philemon. Philemon is a very interesting little book. 25 words long, 350 words or so in English. It wasn't written in English, actually. But Philemon is an interesting book in that it only has to do with one small problem, or one big problem, I guess, a personal problem that Paul and a very loved fellow brother of his had to deal with. Philemon is not a doctrinal book. It's a book about how to live practically. I'm going to do all the P's a little bit today so you can hear them. Practically. How to live Christianity. And there's one amazing, and I will say awesome, moment in the middle of this book. The Roman Empire, of course. And see, I can't get away from the microphone today, so I have, never mind. The Roman Empire was huge. The town of Colossae was right about there in the middle of what's now Turkey. And it was sort of a run-down, had seen more prosperous days sort of town, Colossae. Really nothing remarkable about it. It's gone now. And when Paul wrote Colossians, he also wrote the book to the Ephesians, and he wrote this little letter to Philemon, this personal letter, this most personal letter of the whole New Testament. And so if you can imagine these three little books in a bag going from where Paul wrote them from Rome all the way to Colossae, which is, I don't know, 1,000 miles or so by foot. Now it gets better than that. It's much more dramatic than that. But imagine carrying a pouch with three letters in it. The purpose of your travel is to deliver these letters. The book of Philemon has to do with the problem of slavery. The problem of slavery. The huge pressing issue of the time. Probably one out of three, maybe almost one out of two people in the Roman Empire were slaves. They were owned by someone else. They could be bought, they could be sold. They had almost no rights. And if they escaped, there were bounty hunters who would look for them. Now this was getting better by Paul's time. By Paul's time, the time that he wrote this letter, there was much less just killing of slaves for fun, but it still existed. And that's what the letter of Philemon is about. Imagine every third person in the room being property, being a slave, that you can be bought, that you can be sold, that you have no right to live with your family. Get that thing out of my way. Unless I see anybody taking a nap. And if you do, I won't do that. It's a unique epistle. The preamble. Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, who was a wealthy slave owner. He was a dear brother in the Lord. He was a faithful man, and we're going to see that. There's a lot we can glean about his character just by reading in the book, just by inferring a few things. But he owned slaves. Now, is that the right thing to do or not? Shouldn't the church be involved in that social issue? And Paul doesn't get involved in that social issue. Because Christianity, the Bible, is not primarily about social issues. It's about individual hearts. They changed their world. Christians did. By changing hearts one at a time. It wasn't by all voting together, you see. Obviously, because there were no votes back then. And so Paul wrote the letter to a wealthy slave owner whose slave had escaped, had stolen some of his stuff, and had had run away. See, none of this is with P anymore, so we're past that now. Had run away for over 1,000 miles, and we don't know how, but ran smack into the Apostle Paul, who led him to the Lord. Now what do? You're a Christian. Your life ought to be different. Is it different? How different is it? Paul does what? Paul sends him back to his owner. Would you? Paul sends him back to what could have been his death, because it was a capital offense. When you flee as a slave, you've stolen yourself because you don't belong to yourself. And the average slave, now this is not a trained slave because there were highly trained slaves, but the average slave was worth about 2 years' pay. So take 2 years of your salary and imagine that someone stole it from you. But in addition, Onesimus, the slave here, probably had stolen other stuff. So let's get started. The preamble. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Notice how Paul approaches the problem. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. And to Apphia, our sister. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we notice is that Paul gives his name. But he doesn't give his authority. He doesn't say, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, the man who's writing most of the Bible here. Hello, Paul, the missionary. No, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, why wouldn't he say a prisoner of Rome? Why wouldn't he say a prisoner because the Jews are jealous? Why wouldn't he say that? Because he was a prisoner only because he believed in Christ, and he could have been free at any moment. Paul was content to be a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. He redeemed the time. He used his time in prison. He didn't mutter against what God was doing in his life. He's content to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Would you give up your life, your career for Christ? Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother. These are friends. These are guys who knew each other. Probably they had met in Ephesus, which was a little bit over on the west there on the coast, about 100 miles, so that's not quite so far a walk, only about 75, 100 miles. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. A fellow worker. Now, Philemon was active in the church. He wasn't just a church goer. He was active. Philemon was a wealthy man. We know that because he had slaves. And also it says, and to the church in your house. We see that Philemon was a wealthy man, that he was a hospitable man, he was a giving man. We already know that about him, just from these few passages, these two verses. And to the church in your house, which, interesting, was probably one of at least two house churches in the small town of Colossae. Because at the end of the book of Colossians, it says, and to Nympha and the church that is in your house. But he says, to Philemon, my fellow worker. He doesn't say to Philemon, one of the guys, to Philemon, I'm the apostle and you're not. He doesn't use titles here. To Philemon, my brother and my fellow co-worker. We're working together, you see, Philemon, you and me. We're working together. Paul's writing epistles that are going to last as long as the world stands. Paul is winning souls to the Lord. Paul is going to testify in Caesar's household. Paul is setting the world on fire, and Philemon is going about his business. But they're fellow workers. One's doing a lot. One's doing perhaps less, but perhaps all he can. To Philemon, my fellow worker. Even though they were separated by 1,000 miles. You're working there, Philemon. I'm working here. But we're working. Fellow worker, are you working for the Lord Jesus if you know Him? My fellow worker. They were separated by 1,000 miles. But you know what? They were fellow workers. We are separated by a couple thousand years. But we're fellow workers with the Lord Jesus Himself and with the Apostle Paul. And to Apphia, our fellow sister, we don't know, probably his wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably a son, we don't know. Fellow soldier, I think, is another way of saying we're in this together, we're working. And I want to say, brother, sister, we appreciate your work in the Lord. We appreciate what you do. So many small things have to happen for a church to function. And we appreciate what you do. It all comes together and it makes this whole, this service, these people serving the Lord together. And it takes people doing the small things and the larger things. There's lots of things that need done. We're fellow workers. I want to emphasize that. The church in your house. Probably lots of meetings there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see is that Paul, it's a standard greeting, but grace, God's favor. God's undeserved blessing to you and peace, which is the result of God's undeserved favor. That's how we get the peace, because of the grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we would never put them in the same level like that if they weren't both equally God. We would never say from God our Father and the Archangel Great Gabriel or something. So this itself is a proof, an indirect proof of Christ's deity. So that was the preamble. Or if you had an organist as a mother, the prelude. I spent some time on that, actually. There's a prelude and there's a postlude, right? Do you know what a lude is? Do you know? I mean, the prelude, postlude. So what's the lude? There's interludes. Actually, we looked that up. We kind of got we got sidetracked by that a little bit. I thank my God always, verse 4 through 7. So this is the person. This is who Paul is writing to. This is how much of an encouragement you've been to me, Philemon. Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Whoa! Wouldn't it be great to have the Apostle Paul say that about you? You're an encouragement. I mention you always in my prayers, because I hear, even here, and possibly through Onesimus. Through Onesimus. Had Philemon and Apphia, had they tried to win Onesimus to Christ? Probably is the answer. Had they witnessed to him? Probably. He repaid their kindness by stealing their stuff and running away. But the point is, can others say of us, can others say of you, I thank my God because of you. I mention you in my prayers, brother, because I hear of your love and I hear of the faith which you have towards the Lord. It's interesting. And toward all the saints. Faith is kind of related towards all the saints there. I hear of your good works, brother. And I'm so encouraged. And I pray. This is a deep verse in itself. Maybe I shouldn't have tried to do this all in one sermon, huh? I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Philemon, you're doing great, brother. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep going. I pray that you become more effective, just like he told the Thessalonians. You're doing so well, the word of God has sounded out from you. But you can do more. It can sound out more. How is it going to sound out more? Through pumping ourselves up? No. Through learning about the good things which are in us because of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit's joy to reveal to us what God has already put in us. And as we learn what He's put in us, we want to share more and more. And Paul says, brother, you're doing great. Keep going. You made me glad. As Paul was in prison. I don't think I emphasized that. As Paul writes this letter from prison. Philemon, I'm encouraged by you. Did Philemon have any idea that he would encourage the Apostle Paul's heart in jail through his simple obedience and love to Christ and his opening his home? Did he have any idea that that love would stretch out over 1,000 miles and encourage the Apostle Paul? No. As Paul wrote this little tiny letter of love, this little post-it note here to Philemon, did he have any idea that it would reach out through thousands of years and encourage us in Christ? And the answer, of course, is no. You don't know who's watching you live for the Lord. You don't know who's almost saved. You don't know who is at the point of repentance. You don't know who is at the point of giving up, but they'll see your example and they'll keep going. It's a body. It's a community. It's a life. For I've come to have much joy, not a little, much joy and much comfort. Paul's heart was made glad. And you have to believe that the Lord Jesus' heart is made glad as we serve Him. And He says, Look at that guy serving me. Look at that. And the angels say, wow, you sure changed lives, Lord. And he says, yeah. You're doing good, Philemon. What's the purpose of the letter? Two slides here. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what's proper. Now, that's the P there, proper. Okay, proper. To do what's proper. To do what's right. And that's one of our themes today. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you. Here it is. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you, that 1,000 miles, walking a 3 months' journey to his possible death. I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending you my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Remember, Paul is asking, and he makes that careful. I'm appealing to you. He says, I have enough confidence to tell you what to do, Philemon. There's authority in the church. There's authority in the church for apostles, and I believe, for elders, for older men and women in the Lord to say, this is right and this is wrong. Do what's right. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's asking, but he could order Philemon, but rather he is asking. He's saying, out of love, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Does that remind you of anyone else who loved us so very much that all we can do is love him back? It's like we're helpless. What else could I do but love the Lord Jesus? If anyone loves me, said the Lord Jesus, he will keep my word. Not because we have to, not because we should, not because of fear those things may enter in, but because of love. For love's sake, I appeal to you. I could order you, Philemon, but for love's sake, I appeal to you. And he says, I am Paul, the aged, probably 60, but he had burned himself out for Christ. And now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philemon, would you do it for love? Would you set aside this debt of 2 years' salary? Would you set aside your just claim on Onesimus? Would you set aside, would you forget about making him an example? Would you do all that for love? If not, would you do it because it's me, Paul, asking? Would you do it because it's me, Paul, the old man, asking? See how he works on him here a little bit. Will you do it because I'm a prisoner for Christ? I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. We have no idea how it happened, but Onesimus ran from the love that was shown him in his Christian household. He ran 1,000 miles away and he ran straight into the Apostle Paul. But more than that, Onesimus, the name is a common slave name and it meant useful. Here's my slave, useful. That's a good name for a slave. Live up to it. Would you get to work? Here's my slave, or you can say profitable. My slave, profitable. who formerly was useless. It's a play on words. I'm sending useful back to you, who formerly was useless, but now is useful both to you and to me. So Paul is hamming it up a little bit here. A play on words, all carefully designed to appeal to the love of Philemon. He was useless, but now is useless. Just forgive me. Now is useful to you and to me. He's been here with me in prison, Philemon. He's been here with me, helping maybe put salve where the chains are on my wrists. He's been with me as a companion when I needed a companion. I led him to Christ. Here in jail, it says, in my imprisonment. And he was useless. But now he's useful and I'm sending him back. I'm sending him back to you. That is sending my very heart. I'm sending my heart to you. I've come to love him so much. I've come to appreciate this useless slave so much. It's like sending you my heart. I've sent him back to you in person. Now imagine, and one thing I want you to keep in mind, we only have 10 minutes left here. But imagine Onesimus walking with the other two fellows who were taking the letters back. Imagine him walking 3 months, 1,000 miles, to put his neck back in the noose of slavery. Imagine that. You talk about a long obedience. This was a long obedience. Are you saved? Does it make a difference in your life? To Onesimus, it meant enough difference in his life that he went back. He could easily have fled again. And maybe his friends were telling him, well, you don't need to go do that. That man doesn't own you. That's not right. Go serve the Lord somewhere else. Great, now you're saved. But go serve the Lord somewhere where you can be bigger ministry and on and on and on. No, it's called doing what's proper, doing what's right. And the right thing is to obey the law. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. But without your consent, without your permission, I didn't want to do it. I wanted to keep him, but without your permission, I didn't want to do it. You see how Paul is also doing the proper thing. Paul is also doing the right thing. Do the right thing. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and we walk in them day by day and with each passing moment, as the song says. We can't get to the end in a day. We can't. It takes time. It takes time to walk with the Lord. It's a walk. And think of Onesimus' long walk that he had back. Without your consent, I didn't want to do it. And Paul says, for perhaps for this reason, he was separated from you for a while. Now, that's a nice way to put that. Perhaps he was separated from you for... No, he wasn't separated. He stole my stuff and he ran. Okay? Let's just be blunt here. So there's no perhaps about it. And he wasn't separated from you. I mean, he... Okay, we get that. But maybe it happened, Paul is saying, maybe God's hand is in this bad thing. Maybe God can use this bad thing, this evil thing, for good. Isn't that what God does? Doesn't he use bad things for good? Doesn't he use circumstances that we don't want to have in our lives for good? Do you think I want to be one-handed? No. Do you think God is using it for good? I think so. If he can take manure and turn it into a flower, I mean, come on. God does this. Psalm 76, verse 10, the wrath of man shall praise you. Like the wrath of man. And God takes that wrath and that anger and he changes it. He bends it. He twists it. He's bigger than the wrath of man. Joseph's brothers sold him. In Genesis, and in Genesis 50, Joseph told them, he said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And in Acts 4, verse 26, the kings of the earth, this is the church preaching, The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. How big is your God? Can He use evil? Can He use a problem in your life that you could get out of? Onesimus could have cut and run again. He could have got out of it. So that you could have him back forever. Not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. It's changed, Philemon. He's not just your slave, although legally he still is his slave. But he's your brother now. And that's how Christianity transforms societies. It's not by outlawing slavery. It's not by protest marches. It's not that those things happen and maybe they're necessary. But Christianity is interested in changing society by changing the individual hearts. That's what Christianity does. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He came back and He won a few and He sent them out. And then we have the pretty place. Listen carefully. If you then regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. It's me standing there in front of you, Philemon. I can't be there on purpose, but it's me. Listen closer. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything. Now, did he? Of course he did. It wasn't an if here, you see. It wasn't an if at all. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. That's not only Paul talking to Philemon here. That's the Lord Jesus saying, Father, all the sins that Dwayne Schmidt has ever committed, put it on me. I'll repay it. Wow. I will repay it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, prophesied 600 words before He came about Christ. And our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Substitutionary atonement. Paul said, I'll pay it. Jesus said, I'll pay it. And you can bet Paul was thinking that when he wrote those words. Not to mention, brother, not to mention that you owe me your own self as well. Seems a little bit too much of a reminder, but I'll repay it. Philemon, I led you to Christ. Philemon, I led Onesimus to Christ. Philemon, you getting this here? Yes, brother, let me benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. It's so refreshing to see saints following the Lord. You don't know how many times your life has been a refreshment to others as I look out on the faces here and think of times I've seen people obey in hard things. And it's such a refreshment. And we usually don't or can't share those things with each other. But it's a refreshment. It's a... What other word is there? Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, Philemon, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Now, what does that mean? And the answer is we don't know. Is he making a plea to set him free? We don't know. But he knows he's got to treat him as a brother in Christ, whether or not he owns his body or not. His soul belongs to Christ, the same as yours, Philemon. And you know, Paul can write these things to Philemon, and he can have confidence in Philemon because of Philemon's proven track record of being a generous man, of being a godly person, of his Christian household. And I'm sure Onesimus himself told him how kindly he was treated. And his generosity, and the church that met in his house. And Paul says here, prepare a lodging for me. Prepare a place for me to come and stay with you. And the rest of the gang greets you. Amen. Philemon had proven himself, and that's how we get trust in the church. That's how people, that's how we grow in the Lord, is step by step. He who would be faithful in much must be faithful in little first. That's the way it works in even the job world. That's how it works. And we do it step by step and day by day, and we don't have to take a 3-month walk to our death to prove ourselves. But is it just the small things? It is just the small things. Be a Philemon. Be the kind of person who is genuinely born again. And that's my question to you. Are you born again? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and is it obvious in your life by what you do and how you live? If a human being is connected with God Almighty, shouldn't it be noticeable? And the answer is yes, it is. And that's where we learn about him here. Be a Philemon, a person who uses their home for the Lord, a person who is known to be generous, a person who is known as being an encouragement, who refreshes the hearts of others. Who knows what his personal problems were, but God used him. And it was just one more day in the life of Philemon when they walked in and Philemon looked up and there stood, I forget the names of everybody who was there with him, but there the three guys stood who Paul sent along with Onesimus so that he wouldn't be captured by the slave bounty hunters on the way. Philemon looks up. Onesimus looks back, and that was a moment. They hand him the letter. It's like we're reading it over Philemon's shoulder. And we don't know the answer, but I'm sure that Philemon forgave him. I'm sure that he forgave him. Just a little tiny spark, just a moment in history from 2,000 years ago, showing how Christianity changes lives in practical things and in hard things. Be a Philemon. His life was transformed. Receive Christ as your Savior. Be a Paul. He was an apostle, my goodness. He had a lot of things to worry about. He was in jail. But he took the time to do something for a slave. He took the time to do the small thing for a slave that he was in no way indebted to. Be a Paul. Be an Onesimus. Walk the walk. And if you think it's hard, if it seems hard, and there's times it is, think of Onesimus walking the walk. Knowing every step of the way, he's getting closer to Colossae, he's getting closer. Who knows how much he stole? Who knows what he had done? Who knows what his history was? I've treated these people terribly, but I have a new master. Even though Philemon is still my master, I have a new master, and I'm going to go obey him. He loves me so much, I can't help it. His wish is my command. And over those 3 months, they walked back. Purposeful, conscious, long-term obedience. Be an Onesimus. We need to respond to the Word of God. We need to read it, to love it, to to do what the Lord has in front of us, the thing of the moment, the obedience of the day. I'm amazed that people come to the elders with problems. And we spend weeks helping them and working. And then they go back to the disastrous life they were living. I'm thinking, there's five men in this room trying to help. Five successful people who have led good lives. And you're going to go back to the screwed up life that you had? It doesn't make any sense. And I've seen it year after year for 30 years now. Why are we so fascinated with the idea that we know what we're doing when we don't? We can't live without the Lord. And we need older believers in our lives, experienced believers like Philemon had Paul. Do you have other believers in your life, ones that you can talk to, that can hear you talk things out, that can listen to you, not just people who agree with you to hear you say what they want? I think I got that turned around. Do you have mentors in the Lord? Onesimus did. Philemon did. Paul worked with others as well. What a letter of love. And above all, to hear the echo of the voice of the Lord Jesus saying, charge that to my account. And he did. He paid it. For that, he's our Lord of love. Father, we worship you this morning for this fragment, this 500 words that has existed for 2,000 years that shows people living their lives for you. We thank you, Father, for the way you change lives through Christ. Help us to get our eyes off ourselves and onto you. Lord, to follow you, to obey you for love, because you've loved us so. Thank you for this time, for these people. Protect us and bless. We pray.